Well, good evening. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in the evening service, so you can turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll deal with the entire chapter. Just a reminder of a key word and a key phrase that you need to remember what the Ecclesiastes is dealing with. And the key word is vanity. Remember what I just described, what vanity is. Vanity in this sense means a mist or a vapor. It is something that you think once you have it or you grabbed hold of it, it just disappears and vanishes. And that's the one key word that you need to understand. The key phrase is under the sun. You'll have this refrain the whole time through Ecclesiastes that everything is meaningless. And everything is meaningless under the sun. And that under sun means literally in this present existence. If you had a materialistic worldview, which means if you had a worldview that saw that this earth is all there is, or as Carl Sagan so aptly put it, the universe is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be, then to that person who agrees with that, Ecclesiastes is writing and says everything in life then is meaningless. And this, to that, we'll see that he really challenges three of the great philosophical schools, or if you want, three of the great materialistic worldviews. First is, of course, the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. And if you remember Reagan Martin, when he preached the pleasure test. and here's the pursuit of pleasure. And I will say hedonism is really what's being attacked and being challenged. Secondly will be the path of wisdom. And I will say that's the Stoic philosophy. And we'll describe what each of these mean. The Stoic philosophy really is the path of wisdom. And that has got some merit, but it is going to be challenged as well. And then, of course, painful planning is the last one I have, and that is the toil, the planning for your future, the steading away, the working hard, or the Epicurean worldview is that which is being challenged in this text before us tonight. So let's have a look at the text before us. This is the Word of God, so listen carefully. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my own heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit and trees. Sorry, I lost my place all of a sudden. Oh, thank you. I made myself pools from which to water the forest and the growing trees. Verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered what all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done.
Then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the heaven was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he has toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving of the wind. Let's pray. Father, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand and comprehend, we pray. Amen. So the preacher sets out to establish his case against all of the various pursuits of this world that we find, all three of them, the great pursuits: pleasure, wisdom, planning. And so there we have, caught before us, everything that we can find in the hearts of man right here before us. Really, if you want to understand the text, you want to try and understand that what he is challenging here is where we find our identities, where you find meaning. In other words, this is the search for meaning right here. The search for meaning under the sun. And so the preacher here had set aside himself to search for meaning apart from God. And the question is there any meaning apart from God? And so there are three spheres for which there are, where you can find meaning under the sun is, firstly, pleasure, studying of knowledge and gaining of knowledge, and toil for which you can put away for the future. All three of these worldviews we find are common in our own time and have been right throughout the age. The first is the pursuit of pleasure and what I would call hedonism, especially Roman culture. What is hedonism? Hedonism is defined as living entirely and wholeheartedly for pleasure as much as you can have. Not thinking about the future, not thinking of whether or not I will live or die in my events, not considering tomorrow, but living purely for today, for now, and living life to the max, to the full. That's hedonism in itself. If I am going to party, I'm going to party hard. If I'm going to pursue being an adrenaline junkie, I'm going to go to the top and jump off the highest mountain with a bungee cord, or jump out of the most ambitious plane dives, or reach the max.
whatever it is that you're given to, Solomon here had tested it all. He starts with wine. I searched with my own heart how to cheer my body with wine. So searching out the taverns, the nightclubs, the party places, and seeking if whether or not here one can find meaning. And what did he find at the bottom of a bottle? But despair. He gathered around himself wealth, a great amount of wealth, the kind of wealth that we all kind of desire, isn't it? I mean, listen to what he had made. I had made great works. I'd built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit and trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest growing of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Great amount of wealth. He had it all. I gathered around myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers. I mean, he had personal bands, both men and women. Many concubines, the delight of the children of man. I don't know if you've ever watched the film The Great Gatsby or read the book, classic at high schools. But there we have this person pictured very well in the lifestyle of Long Island. The pursuit of pleasure. Everything now. Wealth to the extreme. Not just this, but he had accumulated for himself a great amount of fame. In verse 9, he tells us, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. I mean, this is what the kind of life that he had. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So he worked hard, but he gained this, amassed this great amount of wealth that he could spend it on anything. He had all the toys. Did he find meaning in all of these pursuits? You see, he coupled his identity towards these pleasure-seeking events, going from great to grand, doing everything that we all want to desire, and living the life that we all actually really in our hearts of hearts want, the carefree kind of existence of just being able to buy what you want, when you want, how you want, with who you want. And yet, it brought him no joy. He says in verse 11 that I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Apparently, someone had asked, Grand Rockefeller, whether or not he would ever have enough money. And he responded with saying, just one more dollar. When will you have enough? Just one more dollar. And that's the desire of someone who pursues this kind of lifestyle, is that it's never enough, it can never satisfy, it can never fill the vacuum that's within. You can do what you want, you can fill it with as much pleasure as you possibly can, you can get all the wealth in the world, but yet it will not satisfy the longing of your soul. Hugh Hefner, who owned Playboy, had all of the women that he desired. And in his old age, they asked him if he was happy.
And he said, I have everything that every man dreams of, and yet I am not fulfilled. There is something about seeking of pleasure and that for itself that does not in the end fulfill. In fact, it leads to disastrous consequences, ill health, bad temper, loneliness, multiple marital failures, isolation of a person. It does not fulfill. The crazy thing is that all of us think, well, not me. I need to try it out. If you read biographies or books of those who have done it, you will see a vacuum in their own lives. It doesn't fulfill the longing of the heart. So the next, of course, test is that of the path of wisdom. We call this the Stoic philosophy. And what is Stoicism but really the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom? And there were some great Stoics. Great Stoic Seneca, Marcus Aurelius, who had written great volumes on withholding oneself from pleasure in the world and living a life of simplicity and of wisdom, of being kind to one's fellow men. This is a great philosophy. And so here the preacher, Solomon himself, says he pursued wisdom for himself. So he tried to weigh up the difference between wisdom and folly. And he pursued wisdom, and he found that in wisdom itself, there was great gain. So at least we have some light coming through here. If you have any of these three worldviews, go for wisdom. It has the greatest gain in it. The Stoics were known for saying that virtue is the only good. They pursued to understand life and its basic thrusts and to take life as it comes every single day, to understand that pain and pleasure are all part of life, and whichever one you receive, you grit and bear it. If it's pain, if it's pleasure, you indulge just a fraction but not too much. You limit yourself, but mostly, a Stoic would say that life is full of pain. The way to overcome it is by knowing that that's what life is, accepting it, and learning to overcome it by accumulating a wise way of living. M. Scott Peck wrote The Road Less Traveled, is probably one of the famous modern Stoics. Great book on overcoming the troubles of life. Opens up with the first sentence in the book is, life is difficult. And then he goes on to explain that the moment you actually understand that life is difficult, you are able to accept it and then to start transcending the difficulties of life by accumulating with yourself the amount of wisdom and understanding of the world to be able to rise above the pain that you will experience in life. And so here we have the pursuit of someone living a life of wisdom and pursuing to do good to the fellow man and to avoid, to a large degree, doing harm because he has amassed this amount of understanding of living in the world, but yet knowing that life itself will be full of pain and suffering and gaining the right amount of knowledge to be able to go through life without leading to despair. In weighing between folly, of course, which is the opposite of wisdom, it's living a life like the one pursuing pleasure, of foolishness, of just for one for itself, me, myself, and I. The path of wisdom is to be preferred. But then, if that's where you're going to find your identity, if that's really where you're going to throw in your life for meaning, at the end of it, you're going to have to reflect on death, the greatest of all suffering. Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist, finally at the end of his life had a battle cancer to which he lost. And he lost a very bitter battle.
He started reflecting on the life itself, and by the end of it, as long he pursued this Stoic philosophy, he was very moral in his worldview. He lived a good life. He, of course, was attacked God very viciously, but the nature of it, living under this world, if you had anyone that lived under this world, the world was Hitchens, who actually had been quite moral and actually pursued understanding of the world, pursued knowledge for knowledge itself, didn't chase after wealth or riches, but yet, when finally cancer came knocking, he became bitter. The same way, this is what Solomon says. As soon as he starts thinking about it, what happens to the fool will happen to the wise. Even this, living for life or wisdom itself on its own, in its own terms, finding your identity there is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make any sense? Because your days will come, your days will go, and you will be forgotten just like the rest. The author became like Hitchens, or Solomon himself reflected on that in verse 17. It seems like the life of Hitchens when he says, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. No purpose even in wisdom, if it's just for this life, we're here today, gone tomorrow, and no remembrance of us or our lives whatsoever. What's the point? What's the point? Death and suffering will come knocking. And then we'll be struck with the reality that we lie in the same grave as the beggar or the fool next to us. Well, how about the third worldview? And I call this painful planning. And this is more like the Epicurean worldview. This is more predominant in our Western society. Very strongly so, over in verse 18 through to verse 23, we have someone who works really hard in life. And who saves for the future. What is Epicureanism? It's actually often merged or mixed up with hedonism, where people say Epicureanism is a person living for pleasure. No, it's someone who believes that pleasure is the highest good, but not seeking pleasure. Pleasure itself, over the long term, in other words, living a healthy life, saving up for your retirement, being able to have the white picket fence when you one day retire, and being able to go on, you know, nice boat trips and playing softball on beaches, collecting seashells, that kind of life, that American dream. Sorry to my wife, but there it is. That picture of what life could be. I don't know, we drive past this retirement place in the middle of Tiger Valley, which is just all city around. You know, they've got these two old folks holding hands, the beautiful field behind them. It says, the life you always wanted. There's no fields over there. But there it is. The picture that people are trying to sell in your retirement. Live life well. Live healthy. You're going to look great when you're old. Nothing's going to be sagging. It's a lie. So someone that plans well, stores away, that works hard, so that one day they will retire well. That's an Epicurean. He wants to go through as much life with as little suffering as possible, right to the end of life. The struggle with that and the attack of that kind of worldview, that's where you find your identity, if that's your hope, if that's your dream, is that all you're going to do is save up for someone else to spend your money. See, people like that end up saving and saving and saving and just continue saving and continue working, continue saving. They get addicted to it. They just amass more and more and more wealth. They save up for that one day when they're going to retire. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Tragedy strikes. Their money is spent by another. They don't get to spend it with their loved one or retire as well as they thought. In this sense, the author himself says, when he thought about this in verse 20, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. Very strong language to explain that even this, though it looks wise, living for that in herself leads one to despair. It's interesting that you have this kind of lifestyle that's really promoted by the UCT philosopher David Benatar, who I mentioned before. But that's his kind of lifestyle that he promotes. He promotes an antenatal philosophy of which I've spoken before. It's a crazy philosophy. Says that he had reasons that, you know, you're going to bring a children into this world. All people are going to go through a certain amount of pain in life. And therefore, the most unjust thing you can do is bring someone into this world because you're going to put them through pain. Someone that will never experience pleasure because they would never existed wouldn't know that they're missing out on pleasure, so it doesn't matter. So just avoid their pain by avoiding their pleasure too, by never bringing anyone into this world. It's an antenatal philosophy. Don't have children, that's what he says. Because in having children, they're going to go through pain in life, and that's unjust to put someone through pain. The best thing you can do is just die out as a human race. That's what he promotes. But if you do live, this is the other side. No, suicide is not an option. Live a good life and enjoy it. Make sure you stay healthy. Make sure you live a long life. Just don't bring anyone into the world. Very strong Epicurean. Well, someone will spend his money one day, even if he doesn't do it. What is the solution? And what is the point? Here are the three things that people really live for, where they find their identities and the meaning. Pleasure, some people live for purely pleasure. Want to get rich, I want to get it all. Why? So that I can have it all. Purely for myself. Wisdom, someone that holds moral high ground because they've attained a great amount of wisdom. Pursuing a good life through thinking carefully, through being able to impart wisdom to others, perhaps a university lecturer, not like David Benatar, but someone like Hitchens, who promotes morality, but at the expense of God, not with God. Or someone who plans well, saves up well, is going to retire well, as little pain as possible throughout life. All of these, void of God, leads to despair, leads to just an absolute feeling of hatred for life. When considered very carefully, what will happen? So what is the solution? The first time we get in the book, we're going to have a numerous of these. We've got this phrase, there is but nothing better for a person than. And that's in verse 24, where it changes tune. So here comes the argument that in this section he's trying to bring up. There's nothing better for a person than, we're going to see that over and over throughout Ecclesiastes, as I showed in my introduction. There's nothing better for a person than. And here it says very interestingly that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So what's a solution to despair? What's a solution to hatred of life? What's a solution to a rampant self-indulgence in life? Solution is enjoy life. Seems like a contradiction. But it's not. In what way are we to enjoy life? The joy of life that we are to be having under the sun is that which we recognize that what we have presently is given to us by God. That's why he says in verse 24, this also I saw is from the hand of God. You see, the toil that you have, the work that you have, the vocations that you have are good things. Pleasure is not bad in itself. And wanting and desiring to have a pleasing life is not a bad thing. Wanting to avoid suffering is not a bad thing. It's you know, there's something wrong with you if you choose suffering. Psychologists will probably commit you for a period and see if there's something that's in you that just desires. There's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with choosing the path of wisdom. and through your wisdom, being able to work well with the finances you have, with the job you have, and save up for your retirement so that you are not a burden on your children. These are not bad things,
if done with a correct perspective,
that you don't find your identity in them.
It's interesting what God does to those who recognize who He is, that what we have we receive from His hand.
To those, God gives more. But what does He give? He gives to those who don't recognize God. He takes from those who don't recognize Him. And what does He give to those who don't recognize Him? The business of gathering and collecting. Doesn't that sound like life? Gathering and collecting.
How many times in a year do you go through your house and clean it out and say, we don't use this, we don't use that, we can give it away? You ought to be doing it. Jesus commanded it. Business of gathering and collecting, you know, that's the Western world. That's what we are. We are such an opulent society that we have been given the business of gathering and collecting. This is not a good thing. You know, the hoarding mentality. Oh, I've got to put that away for a better day. I might use that 10 years from now, so I'm going to hold on to it, and it will rot. Moths will eat it, when someone could be using that today. Business of gathering and collecting. But to the one who believes in God and that his entire identity is not found in what he does, or in pursuit of pleasure, or the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake, to that person whose identity is found in God, it's interesting that God gives the person wisdom and knowledge in order to enjoy life. It's such a strange paradox. And that's also what this word vanity really means. It also means a paradox. On the one hand, he's saying that pursuing all of these things for their own sake will only lead to despair and to hatred of life and to, in the end, to some have promoted it, to suicide and the thoughts of utter lostness. But yet the one who recognizes who God is and finds an identity, not in things that he does, but in the one who created them, God gives the ability to enjoy the things he grants. So here I propose to you that what Ecclesiastes is trying to show us, and really what Solomon is attacking, is not life itself and the things we have and the joyful jobs that we do and saving up for the future, living wisely. It's not those things, but it is presenting or finding ourselves in what we do, or in what we know, or in what we want. Passions. Healthy Christian life is living a balance between all of these, and not finding ourselves in those, but in the one who gives them for our good and our pleasure. And so Ecclesiastes really actually is a remarkably encouraging book by saying there is this world out there, it's created good. We are to enjoy it. But we are to enjoy it in light of the God who made it, because we created in His image. And so the one who pleases God is the one who receives more from Him, not less. What happens then when a Christian ends up poor? Oh, I know many poor Christians. Many poor Christians. But I don't know many who has often been driven to despair. They've been provided for. What happens when we meet suffering or death? Well, we're not worried whether or not we're going to be in the same grave as a fool or not. Why? Because we believe in a resurrection through the hope that we have in the gospel. So Epicureanism is transcended. This life is not all suffering. It's hope beyond the grave.
what happens when we are tempted with just pure self-indulgence? Well, we recognize the best is yet to come. And therefore, living purely for pleasure now is detrimental to receiving the benefit of ultimate and greater pleasure in the new kingdom. So a Christian that realigns himself with the gospel and sees all of these worldviews in light of the gospel is able to actually move forward even through our times of difficulty and find great enjoyment in life. Why? Because God made us for enjoyment. He gave this world to us to enjoy. And when done, in light of who He is, then finally we can actually have true joy, firstly in Him, and then in the things He gives us to do. Fulfillment. So I propose that this is the foundational text for Ecclesiastes and helps us understand the rest of the book. Let's pray. Father,